Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I know it's in here. Everything has a time. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. It's a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Thinking back, I can identify a lot of these seasons of life, some of them very pleasant and very good times, then some seasons you wish you could have skipped. The old saying goes, if I'd have known what then, what I know now, applies a lot of those seasons in life. For a lot of the seasons, I guess, we're supposed to go through, but we could probably delay or completely eliminate some of those hard seasons if we had the knowledge and the wherewithal to do so. For some reason, I seem to think of from one year to the other, Feast of Tabernacles as being one year to the next. That's how I divide my years up, from one feast to the next. We start thinking, getting home from one feast, and we start thinking about the next. And then we get closer to the next feast, and we think about all the things that have happened before the last feast. I don't know if you're that way, but that's the way I do it. Mentally and emotionally, that seems to be when one year or season begins and another year or another season ends, meaning seasons of life. This past year for me, for whatever reason, seems to have been a season that I wish I didn't have to go through. It was one of the hardest ones I remember in a long, long time, in a lot of ways, emotionally, mentally, physically. Perhaps some is because of aging, but the biggest reason, I think, is the same reason that most of you are thinking, that times on God's people are getting more difficult. Turn over, if you will, to Revelation 10. This is probably what you're thinking. It's what I'm thinking about the time when things begin to get more and more difficult, these seasons when they're harder physically and harder also emotionally and spiritually. Revelation 12, verse 10. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, verse 12, O heavens, and all you dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time." Now, I'm not saying this has happened necessarily. There are horrible, unthinkable things that will precede the end of this age. But what I am saying is that Satan's primary objective is to take you and I, God's people, out. That's his aim. And as we get closer and closer to the end of the age, I think he will hasten and speed up and maybe amplify what he's trying to do and how he's trying to shake and how he's trying to shake out of the tree God's people. I'm looking forward to the time when this Day of Atonement will be fulfilled. Ferris mentioned about the aspect of it of putting Satan away and his influence on our lives. I'm looking forward to this day. It's the time when you and I can say, adios, good riddance to the enemy, to the accuser of the brethren. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. to finish services on atonement. It's interesting how we were talking in the back just a few weeks ago, maybe last 2 or 3 weeks ago. A topic came up, how different it is today than it was just a generation or so ago in the world. And the fact that childhood today is not anything like it used to be when we were children at all. And I agreed with that. There was a time when childhood was a time of carefree innocence. It was a time when parents didn't have to worry about their kids like they do today. Probably some of you, if you're old enough, remember a time when I can remember in the summer leaving the house in the morning after breakfast on my bicycle, and I didn't come home until the only thing I was told is just, unless they had work for me to do, just be home by supper, and that would be about dark. Nobody worried about it. Nobody, my parents didn't worry about me. Probably you're the same, as long as you got back by dark. It's not that way today, is it? Today, parents have much more to worry about. Child predators, gangs, drugs, school shootings. And it's a shame that the innocence of childhood's been stolen from our children with all that's available on TV, movies, internet, smartphones that they're always looking at. The things that most kids are not exposed to. Most kids are exposed to things by 7 or 8 that probably when I was 15, 18 years old, I was still learning about. And some things I didn't learn about at that age. It's not a good thing, is it? We talked about families, how that family doesn't mean what it used to. Because it seems like in this society you can throw any combination together. Ferris was mentioning this as well. I think you can throw any combination of relationship together today and you can call it a family. Maybe today or in another sermon recently. Society has defined down and trivialized family to the point that it's meaningless in many cases, isn't it? And the breakdown in family has caused horrendous damage to the social structure of our nation and the world. You can see it crumbling down almost daily now. Almost daily. How in the world did we get to this point? And what will it take to return us back to some semblance of decency and honor? We have brilliant minds and fantastic technology. If we can do all these great and wonderful things with technology, why can't we use some of that brain power to fix these things, to figure out what's going wrong with society and fix it? Sadly, though, it's some of those with the most brain power that are causing the problems, that are causing the difficulties. That's a good set of questions, I think, to ask and to answer on the Day of Atonement. And it has everything to do with the meaning of this day. So how in the world did we get to this point? We've only been talking about maybe in my lifetime 45, 50 years that I can remember. How did we get to this point from the beginning? In Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Now, it says the earth was without form and void. That word was here is translated from the Hebrew word haya, H-A-Y-A-H. It also can be rendered became. So let's read it that way. The earth became without form and void. And those words, without form and void, you've probably heard this before, I'm sure you have, are tohu va bohu. And that means waste and chaos. This was not the state of God's initial creation, as can be seen from Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For I'll just quote that to you if you don't want to turn over there. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. It says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, and who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited." That word rendered vain here is tohu, the same word from Genesis 1 and 2, verse 2, signifying a wasted, empty condition. God didn't create it initially that way. God therefore did not create the earth in a state of waste and confusion. It became that way, evidently in the wake of the angelic revolt led by Satan. God did not create the earth in the state of decay. It was caused by Satan's rebellion. Notice further back to Genesis 1 and verse 2. "And darkness was on the face of the deep." When we are introduced to Satan's handiwork in Genesis 1, what do we find? Darkness. Confusion. Before his rebellion, God had given Satan the name Lucifer, which means brightness, or to shine as the morning star. After his rebellion, though, he turned from light to darkness. His brilliance vanished. And because of his rebellion, we find in the Genesis account, there was waste and ruin and darkness over the face of the whole earth because of Satan's rebellion. So then God sets about the work of recreating the earth. Over and over in Genesis 1, it's recorded, "And God said that it was good," after each act of creation. God saw that it was good. It was a beautiful creation created in the hand of God. Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 7 through 9. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed to his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." And verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" So far, so good. So far, so good. But notice chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." The serpent was more cunning. Cunning meaning crafty or tricky. Perhaps you've known someone who's that way. Perhaps you've known someone who has learned from the enemy very, really well. Someone who is cunning, crafty, and uses trickery. So usually someone who works in the shadows, someone who lurks around the fringes, someone who stays just on the outside, fringes. And Satan is the same way. He cannot stand the light of truth. He cannot stand to be exposed for what he is. So he lurks in the shadows, around the fringes. He works under the cover of darkness. And in our world today, spiritual darkness. Genesis 3, verse 2. We've read a lot about this, and I've read this several times in sermons and sermonettes recently, but it's really important that we commit this to memory. Genesis 3, verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent," well, let me read the beginning, the second part of verse 1 again. "And he said to the woman," the serpent, "'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And from that point on, brethren, spiritual darkness descended on mankind. That breach that will be closed, that will be repaired at the end of the age, that breach was open between man and God. And except for a relatively few, whom God has called out of that darkness, mankind has been groping around in this darkness ever since, spiritually. Groping about in other spiritual darkness, vainly trying to find a way that will bring of life, that will bring happiness. That's what everyone's doing now, isn't it, in life. They're vainly searching for some way of life that would bring happiness, joy, and fulfillment. But they're groping around in the dark trying to find it, for the most part. They're trying to find what God had offered in the beginning and will offer again in the future. But they can't see it because of the darkness. Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19 looks at the darkness again in a little bit different way. But the path, verse 18 of Proverbs 4, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. It's not their fault. In one respect, they don't know. They know nothing but the darkness of this world. They stumbled because of the spiritual darkness brought on by the God of this world. They stumbled because they can't see, because they are blind. They don't recognize the danger of what's going on and what they're doing. Well, some do. Some still have some semblance of a decent respect for tradition of God and God's laws, but for the most part, the world doesn't understand. They're groping around in darkness. So we can look at the world and we can look at them with disdain and disgust, but we've got to realize, for the most part, they don't know any better. They're looking for something to fulfill their lives. Ephesians 4. They're looking for something that you and I to some degree have today, a fulfillment to life. Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 18. The heading on this part of this chapter, the heading is the new man. And this I say, verse 17 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Notice verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, because they can't see. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. So we see who's ruling this age. Rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we see over and over the spiritual darkness because of Satan's deception. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, he is the deceiver of the whole world. He is the deceiver of the whole world. The question was asked, how in the world did we get to this point? And we've just described how. We got to this point because of Satan's rebellion. We've got to this point because of the sin of the woman and the man in the garden. And we've got to this point because God, since that point in time, has been the God of this world. But you and I have been called out of it. Satan, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, has brought darkness on the earth and blinding the hearts of mankind through sin. Let's go over to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Read verses 1 and 2. Very, very familiar scriptures. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And verse 9 and 10. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, we look for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as twilight, and we are as dead men in desolate places. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, will return in glory, brethren, to replace this darkness with glorious light. But something has to take place before that breach can be repaired, the breach that was opened up in the garden, and before the atonement or the reconciliation can be complete. Ferris read this a few minutes ago. We'll read it again, Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of that dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. At this point, the darkness is gone. The source of the darkness has been removed. And the light of Jesus Christ will shine over the entire world. All men will see it at that time. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. No more darkness, no more groping around in the dark to find the way. Satan will at last have all the sins of the world properly placed on his head, as we heard about last Sabbath. He will be bound, except for a short time later on, not able to deceive the world, not able to bring about the darkness. Ferris mentioned that a little while ago. A few will be deceived with him, along with him on that last time he is released. That gives us a brief overview of the meaning of the day and what it means to the world. What does it mean, though, to you and me? The Day of Atonement. Well, we will get a lot of joy that day, I know, won't we, when he's put away. And at that point in time, we will have been changed into our glorious spirit bodies, no longer shackled by the pains and the hurts and of this flesh, and the limitations of the flesh. So we'll rejoice at that. We'll rejoice at telling him good riddance. But going further, the Day of Atonement, translated from the Hebrew Kippur, Yom Kippur, is actually plural. So it's really the Day of Atonements, plural. The Day of Atonements, or it could be properly translated, the Day of Reconciliations. As first fruits, brethren, we have already been granted our atonement through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. Let's turn over, if you will, to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks, breaking into the thought here, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And verse 21 through 23, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. And you who were once alienated, let me read it again, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is a good time to reflect back on that. The second time in the year, the first being Passover, to consider the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that pays the penalty of our sins and brings us to the light of Christ now. We walk in the light of Christ today, brethren, if we are accepting of his sacrifice and striving to walk according to his instructions. 1 John 1. Let's quickly go back and review a bit from the Passover season. 1 John 1. Verse 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is, Christ is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2. Verse 4 through 11. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Notice verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes with hatred. John 8. Atonement means reconciliation. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Where does that light come from? The light comes from Christ, doesn't it? 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're no longer in darkness, are we, brethren, if we are walking in the light of Christ? Not only that, notice we are in the light, but we also are the light. Ephesians 5. We are the light. We walk in the light and we reflect that light so that we are the light. Ephesians 5. In verse 8, for he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Let's go ahead and read verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead and walk, and Christ will give you light. Philippians 2. Verses 13 through 15. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're both, not only that, we are light. We are told both here and in Matthew 5 to let our lights shine, that we are to be blameless and harmless in this crooked and perverse generation, that the world might see it and glorify God. That's a tall order, isn't it? We need spiritual strength to do it. Therefore, today it's appropriate that we fast to gain that strength. We gain spiritual strength through physical discomfort and physical weakness. Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58, and we'll read verses 6 through 12. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free? That you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry that you bring, and that you bring your house to the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked and you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall bring forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall shine, shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The noon will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, that and you should shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. As we let our light shine, brethren, and become a beacon of God's way of life, we too have a part in repairing a breach. Because some will see your light reflected as the light of Jesus Christ, and they will come to know him as a result. No, we don't bring them to Christ, but when they see our light, they see the light of Christ shining in us. They will see that light and respond if God chooses to call. We fast to draw close to God, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens we sometimes labor under, that I sometimes labor under, so Christ can let his light shine in us. We have a big job to do today for the rest of our remaining lives on this earth, and a big responsibility to uphold, because the world is depending on a body of believers who are called God's elect. That's the only hope the world has. That's what they're looking to, whether they know it or not. The creation itself is groaning eagerly for the redemption of the body. We need every ounce of strength, every ounce of God's Spirit to get the job done. We talked about a lot about darkness to light, about the need for atonement, about the need for reconciliation, because since Adam, mankind has ignorantly chosen his own way. And as a result, he has stumbled along his own way and darkness. The world is being held captive by Satan, the god of this world. And this day pictures the time when Satan will be bound, not able to deceive the nations any longer, allowing the world to be reconciled to God. How did the world get to this point? Well, one word, Satan. That's how we got to this point. And how it will be fixed? Another one word, Christ. We're blessed beyond measure, brethren, to have been called in this age to walk in the light, to receive that reconciliation through Christ. This is a tremendous blessing not to be taken for granted. In conclusion, Revelation 21, we'll read. Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 26. Breaking into the thought of the glory of the New Jerusalem, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is his light, is its light. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations to it. Brethren, let's continue as we go forward to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. Look forward to that day when the whole world will be reconciled to God and we will go from darkness into his marvelous light.